Hello, everybody. Hi. I'm thankful to be back again. I was here 2 weeks ago to talk about God fighting for us. And if you guys remember, that was also the night we had Tiny Hands International here to talk. That was awesome stuff, right? The day after that, we had a fundraiser. My youth group did. I'm over at Park Street Brethren Church. I want to thank you, those of you who like came to the fundraiser dinner. We raised around $2,000, which was awesome, right? Woo! Yeah. Which means that my youth group got to shave whatever they wanted to into my face, mustache-wise. I know those of you that are farther away, I do actually have a mustache on my face. It's so blonde, you can barely see it. It's really pretty bad. It's been really awkward over the last 2 weeks, though. It seems like really loud, really hot. We're good? Okay. Yeah, over the last 2 weeks, people have been coming up to me, most of them not knowing at all about the fundraiser. And so it's like they get closer, and then they realize what's on my face, and they have that moment of like, should we tell them that it looks awful? I'm not sure. Like but then they're just really polite about it, which is the worst part, is if they think that I like really enjoy this and think that it's a good decision. But yeah, it was a phenomenal time. We raised enough money to be able to help close to somewhere around 16 to 18 girls be saved from sexual slavery, be brought into a safe house. And so that's awesome. So thank you for the people who came. That was really awesome. Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and we'll get started. God, thank you so much for tonight. I thank you for the amazing time that we have had already, being able to come into your presence, to sing songs with you, to invite you here to be with us, to be able to remind ourselves of your love and to declare our love for you at the same time. God, I pray tonight that you'd be in this place. We lay before you all the things that we have brought in with us, all the good and the bad, and we give it to you as an offering, God. I pray that you'd be here and that you'd open our ears, open our hearts, and you just speak to us whatever you want to say to us tonight. We pray that in your name. Amen. All right. Something else, some of you may know this about me, others of you who don't know me don't know this probably, is that I really don't like cats at all. I'm not a big fan of cats for a few reasons. I've had really bad experiences with cats. Maybe I'm not being fair to them. There are good cats I recognize. I just choose not to remember that they exist because I've been so jaded by the ones who have hurt my feelings so much. I mean, they like pee on your stuff. They do all sorts of bad things. It's not great. One instance in particular, though, always comes to mind. Back in high school, I used to really, really love to play video games. Anybody here a gamer? Okay, never mind. I'm the only one, apparently. In high school, I was like really into especially games like Kingdom Hearts. I played that game at one point. And there's this one boss. It was like a side boss you could do. His name was Sephiroth, and he was like crazy hard to beat. But so I had tried multiple times, and I'm finally like getting really close. I'm like one strike away from defeating this boss, and my brother's cat comes into our room, and he jumped up and flicked the light switch, which is a weird thing for a cat to do. But also, you're probably like, okay, so he turned the lights off. What's the big deal? The other really weird thing about this situation, the room that I'm in, for whatever reason the electrical engineer saw it fit, the outlet that all of the TV and the PlayStation and everything were hooked up to was controlled by this light switch. So I'm one strike away from hitting him, and the cat's like, nope, and just flicks it off. And I was so angry. So I hate cats. This is much different than like my the duck story where I hated ducks for a long time for no good reason because they didn't really deserve it. Cats deserve it, all right? They deserve it. I was reflecting on this, though, and then thinking about some of the other experiences that I've had in recent years. You flash forward from high school experience with video games and all those other things, and I've done had some really cool experiences being able to go to South Africa and spent some time in Vegas doing mission work and doing things in India. And through all those experiences, I've seen things like Zulu orphans living with like next to nothing as the result of apartheid stuff in South Africa. I've talked with Mexican immigrants in Vegas who have been trafficked themselves as under the guise of being given a job and then kind of within this whole trafficking network thing and just seeing the injustice in that. I've been in India and been able to pray with women who have been trafficked from Nepal and seeing the plight that they're in. And those things make you really angry too, right? And a lot more justified than the anger that comes from a cat flipping off a light switch, right? And as I was reflecting this, I realized, you know, I was a Christian in high school and stuff too. But prior to having those experiences, the things that really mattered to me in life were not that important. I went to church, I believed in all the right things, but the way in which I lived out my faith really only mattered for me. It didn't matter for anyone else. But as you kind of grow and you go along and you have experiences, you realize that this whole journey and this life that you live with Jesus is about something much bigger than yourself. So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight, is the fact that the way that we live our lives, the way in which you believe, the decisions we make, and the people that you invest in, they matter. I really enjoyed Matt's story earlier, where the rabbi says, you know, who are you and what are you doing here? I think if you take nothing else away from tonight, remember that story of asking, like, continually allowing God to ask you that question. Who are you? What are you doing here? What are you allowing God to produce in your life? With that said, let's get back into our things that we've been doing the last few weeks. We've been talking about Joshua and Timothy. We've seen in Joshua the story of Israel coming out of Egypt, and they've gone through the desert. Joshua has led them with the help of God across the Jordan. God stopped up all the water so they could walk across on dry land. And then God fought for the Israelites. He allowed them to come into the promised land and kind of defeat the people that were their enemies, that were in their way from the things that God had promised them they would be able to take hold of. And we see that he gave them a way to live into this new covenant. We'll see later as let's get into Joshua 23. Several years after all this has happened, this is what it says. Joshua chapter 23, verse 1. It's up there. That's cool, right? After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I'm very old, that's like a very obvious thing for him to say, right? I'm very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations that I have conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God had promised you. We're not going to read all the verses here. He goes on to say, be strong, obey the law of the Lord, don't serve the gods of these other nations, because the Lord has fought for you, the Lord will continue to fight for you, so love the Lord your God. Let's pick up again in verse 12. He says, but if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So he says, I'm going to continue to do this work for you. I'm going to get you into this land. Be careful not to be corrupted by the people that are around here. I want to make a little side point here. It's important for us to realize this whole thing about the association with the other tribes and nations is a much different issue for Israel than it is for us today. It could be easy to read this and think like, oh, so we're never supposed to interact with anyone who's different than us. And that's not really the point here. The point for them is religion was so entwined with like the social, political, and cultural practices for them that if they would intermarry or even do any sort of like business or negotiations with the people around them, it usually meant that they had to do like the religious practices that were associated with that. They'd have to acknowledge and worship these other gods. They'd have to do like sometimes sacrificial practices that involved like sacrificing people or doing any sort of things that were just all sorts of bad stuff. It wasn't great. The crucial point is that God wanted to keep the Israelites from falling into idolatry. He wanted to keep them from falling into sin and things that were going to keep bringing destruction on them. So he says, love the Lord your God with everything that you have, and don't fall into all this other stuff. Joshua says this, and then later on after that, he challenges Israel. He's like, will you choose to follow God and all the commandments that he's given and to live into this covenant? And he says, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's this great line that he says there. Fast forward a little bit. Let's go ahead and turn, if you can, to Judges chapter 2. It'll be on the screen as well. It's kind of recounting all that has happened so far. It's recounting this speech that Joshua gave. In Judges chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, so he was very old. He was not lying. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that, the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord or what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. Come on, right? Like, they just had everything happen, and already they have turned aside from all that God has commanded them to do. I think for me, probably more tragic than the fact that they mess up is the reason why they mess up and they turn away, right? It says that the generation grew up and they didn't know who the Lord was, and they didn't know anything about what God had done for them. Like, how is that possible? It's the next generation. Somehow, in some way, they were able to grow up with their parents who experienced this thing like firsthand and not know at all what had happened. They didn't even know the Lord or what they were supposed to do. One of our biggest failures as Christians, just like the Israelites here, is sometimes we have this assumption that simply because we live a faithful life, that non-Christians and those around us and those that come after us are simply going to just get it by osmosis, right? But the truth is that the adventure of living with God doesn't come supernaturally to us all the time. And the world changes, and new issues rise up. You have to figure out how to live faithfully in a new context with all sorts of new things going on. And that's exactly what happened to the Israelites. For whatever reason, they hadn't been adequately told the story, so they didn't know how to, in the midst of all this new stuff, to live faithfully. So they just did what they saw going on around them, right? They're like, well, these other people are worshiping Baals. That seems to be the right thing to do, so we should probably do that, right? So that's what happens. So the question for us then is, how do we deal with this, right? How do we know that in our lives, things continue to change. I think for some of us, probably, we have had a similar experience, maybe, where our parents or the people who have come before us, they've done this whole Christian life thing in a very particular way. And some of us are living into these new situations in which we're seeing the way that my parents did it just doesn't compute. It doesn't really seem to work. God doesn't seem relevant in this new context that I'm in right now. And you have a choice that either you can try to figure out, how do I live faithfully like in this context myself, or if you just don't feel equipped to do it, you just give up, right? And you do whatever everyone else is doing. But there is a solution. There's something great here. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy and see what Paul has to say about this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Paul says this. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. The time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So, Paul is sensing, and he knows that his time is about up. But he also is looking a little farther into the future, and he's already foreshadowing and seeing that there's probably going to come a time where people are going to bring up these new teachings. They're going to have different ideas about what they're supposed to do. And since he's not going to be around, someone has to be able to help them discern what's right and what's wrong. Someone has to be able to help take the story and the truth of everything they've experienced with Jesus to these future generations. And so he gives Timothy this three-point charge here. He says, I have it in three P's. Preach the gospel, practice spiritual disciplines, and pour into others. I'm going to show you how those relate here. So the first one, he says, preach the word and do the work of an evangelist. This means preach the gospel. The basic point here is, like, how is anyone ever going to know about God and all that Jesus has done unless someone tells them, right? And in a way that they can understand. This doesn't necessarily mean that everyone has to get up and do sermons or stand on a street corner with a megaphone. I actually wouldn't recommend that one in most cases. But it does mean that we have to be able to communicate the message in a way that people understand. This is going to be the fun part, because I realized whenever I was first preparing the sermon that I didn't actually have anything about what the message was. And so just let's take a break from what I had said here, and I want to let you guys know about Jesus in case you don't already know about him. And if you do, this is just, it's a wonderful reminder because it's a beautiful story. This is our story, right? We're all broken. It's just kind of a reality. Paul says elsewhere in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fallen short. But that's like kind of a self-evident thing, even if people don't accept Scripture. We can kind of look around and notice everyone has either sinned or been sinned against and has experienced brokenness in some way. We know it doesn't take a rocket scientist to notice that there's something not right going on. We're not whole. We're not complete. The really beautiful thing is that in the midst of our brokenness, the God of the universe, the God who created everything, who's worthy of all power, glory, and honor, and all these things, he came in the form of Jesus to be a person, to be like one of us. He was born poor in a manger amid a bunch of animals and stuff, which is worse than most of us were born into. He grew up poor. He called a bunch of friends who were not super educated around him to do ministry with him. And they did all sorts of really awesome, amazing things. And then some people got mad about it, and they killed him. He died on a cross, looking like a liar and a thief for having said that he was the Son of God. But 3 days after that, the grave couldn't contain him because he was telling the truth. Like, the God of the universe really did come to be among us and to do these things, and the grave couldn't contain him. And he appeared to his disciples, and they kept talking about it. And they believed it so much that they were willing to die for it as well. And it's because of that that we're still talking about Jesus today, because we know that because of what he has done for us in the midst of our brokenness, we're able to actually receive restored life. We're able to be with God again, to be reconciled to him, and it's amazing. That's our message. Like, why would you not want to tell people about that, right? It's the most amazing thing in the world. So all you have to do, it's a really easy part, is just tell your story. Tell God's story. Share the gospel. The next part is, he says, be prepared in season and out of season. Keep your head in all situations to endure hardship. He knows that Paul's already forecasting for Timothy, not everything is going to be good all the time. Things are going to be difficult. There's going to be times in which you experience these really awesome, amazing things at a camp or a mission trip or like during worship at the well. And it's going to be really easy to know how good God is. And there's going to be times when you go through dry seasons. And there's going to be times when really hard things happen. And people aren't always being nice to you because of your beliefs. And and you're going to have to learn how to endure that. And how do you do that? A lot of the things we kind of do, we talk about without really calling them spiritual disciplines. But the idea is that you exercise being able to experience God, right? Through prayer, through reading scripture, through doing things like fasting and worship and celebrating and remembering what God has done and resting. We get filled up so that even in the hard times and in the good times, we can be so filled with the Spirit and so able to recognize his voice that we're able to endure. It makes it easier to do that. Those are the two things that I think most of us are pretty cool with. We know that being a Christian means that we probably ought to be able to know who Jesus is and talk about it a little bit, and we ought to do things like pray and do all that because we're supposed to do it, right? But it's vital for our health. Like, we need to be doing that. And the last thing he says is also correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. The duties of his ministry is that he needs to be able to take care and correct and show others what it means to live out this life faithfully. I think sometimes we fail at this part. And if we do, and when we do, our labor is kind of just in vain. You can live this life that you feel like is really great. You're this awesome Christian, right? You're living so faithfully. But if all you do is only focus on you, and being able to know a lot of really cool scripture verses and becoming really close to God, it's awesome. But once you're gone, then, like, it's not going to matter for the next generation. They're not going to know what to do. He says, you have got to be able to be a bearer of the faith to others. Because if we don't, this is what usually people will do. Either they will look at people who they admire, who they feel like have done a good job living faithfully, and they'll try to just mimic what they've done. And it's usually kind of, sometimes they can do well, and sometimes it's like a poor mimic of that. And most of the time, when they try to do that, they see a way that God has worked in the past, and they think, that's the only way that God can work, right? But the truth is that we have these vibrant relationships with God, that God works in new ways and surprises us all the time. We have to be able to teach and show each other how to actually live and hear the voice of God and how to experience him in new ways. Because if not, then things will become rigid and, like, we'll get sucked into these traditions that we can't, like, ever break free of. And we won't be able to grow and to face new challenges. We talk about this as discipleship as apprenticeship. It's that you don't just transmit information just by telling people the things, but you actually show them how to do it, too. I was talking to some people the other day about it, and my friend Zach Hefner over here, he did a really awesome favor for me about 2 years ago in teaching me how to ride a bike. Up to that, I was 21 and didn't know how to ride a bike. I will admit it. I had gone so long, just really wanted my dad, all my brothers and I, we just really wanted our dad to teach us out, but he worked a lot. And somehow it got to the point eventually where I was so, I was just old enough that it was embarrassing, so I never talked about it. And then I just learned how to drive a car, so it was great. But then I was here in Ashland, and I didn't want to keep driving around places that were close enough to either walk or ride a bike, and I didn't want to waste gas in that way. And so Zach was gracious enough to teach me how. And now conceptually, I understood you pedal the things, and this is what you do, and you ride a bike. But it's like there's things you do wrong. I was so frustrated all the time. But Zach would be really gracious, and he would like see and notice things that I was doing wrong that I didn't notice. He'd correct me, right? He'd be like, okay, do this different, and then he encouraged me, you're doing really good at this, like keep doing that. And that's exactly what Paul's telling Timothy to do here, right? He's saying, you know, people are trying to live faithfully, so you just need to be able to help them and saying like, yes, this is great, keep doing that. This, you can do that a different way and that it might be more helpful, right? This is what discipleship is about. Is that we, with our peers, with everyone that's around us in our Christian walk, with and the people that are coming after us, is we show them this is how you do it. This is how you live with Christ. This is how you hear his voice. This is how you obey him in all these really cool, creative ways. So what I want to do for us tonight is we're actually going to take this seriously as a community, right? We really want to try to learn this lesson of how do we invest in others. So we've got these whiteboards up here. we're going to do two things. You have a homework assignment and you have a thing that we're going to do here. First is I want you to think for a moment, okay? I want you to think, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it look like practically? What are the things that you do that are specifically because you follow Christ? Along with that, what's one thing that you do particularly well? What's a gift that you feel like God's given you? What's a way that you really experience God and you just love that? And thinking of those things, you're going to take that, and I want you to teach that to someone. Find someone in your life and show them, this is this really amazing thing that I encounter with God. I want to show you how I do it, and just show you this really neat thing. So for some of you, it might be like, you might be really creative people who like to do art, or maybe you write songs or do music things, or maybe you just really love like finding neat things in music, like Zach and I have this thing again. I'm going to keep picking on you because we're good friends. We just really love music and listening to it, and we'll find these like the songs affect us in a really cool way, and so we share it with the other person. You can teach other people how to find really neat things in music, because some people just don't ever pay attention to lyrics, or they don't pay attention to the movies they watch and the messages they have. You can teach people, this is how you find God in the midst of stuff like that. Maybe others of you are like really great logical thinkers, and you can teach other people how to study scripture in a way that like really is meaningful and helps you draw out these really cool things. What's your thing that you can do that you can help others with? The second part of this, for the whiteboards, I want you guys to come up, if you will, and write either a one-word response or a phrase, just kind of describing what does it look like for you to be a part of the body of Christ, and what does that mean? And then at the end of it, we're going to have these whiteboards as like a memorial of, for us, as the well in spring of 2014, this is what it meant for us, that God intersected our lives, and this is what our community looked like, and it's going to be a really amazing thing and testimony. Another thing after this, too, that I just feel like as I was up here talking, if this is the first time you've ever heard about Jesus, or if this is a time where, like, you feel like you've kind of been journeying with Christ and you've just kind of been on the periphery and you really want to make a decision to make this like a real thing, I'll be available to pray with you back there. If there's any other people on well leadership that would like to be available with me too, if you want to come back for prayer and just talk more about this, please do. That would be awesome. I'm going to go and invite the band back up as I close this out in prayer. God, thank you so much. Thank you for what you've done. I thank you that you love us and that you came to be among us and to give us grace, to look us in the eye and say, I love you, for us to be able to believe it because you humbled yourself even to death on a cross. And God, we thank you that you're still living and active in our world. We thank you that through your Spirit you live among us and enable us to do all these crazy, amazing things that give us this new, adventurous, amazing, real life that is bigger and grander and more beautiful than anything we ever could have imagined before. God, I pray that you'd speak to us, to reveal to us the things tonight that you have already been doing in our lives, the things that you've gifted us and equipped us with that we can teach others how to do. I pray that you'd give us words to be able to write and to be able to share with others. We pray this knowing that you're faithful, knowing that you love us, and we are so, so, so in love with you. We pray all this in your name. Amen.